Morning, church. So glad to see you this morning. Can you remember February of 2016? It was about a year and a half ago. And there was a weekend there that we had a very important event here in the life of FPC Fresno. We had a guest for the weekend. His name was the Reverend Dr. Ken Pretty. And Dr. Pretty led us in what we called, or what he called, the GO1 Go One seminar. The seminar, which was attended by about 140 folks, focused on what it means for us, First Press, to become a Great Commission church. And a Great Commission church is a church that takes seriously Jesus's call to go out and make disciples who are learning to obey everything that Jesus commanded us to do. That means a Great Commission church is one through which people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ and growing into disciples who then make other disciples. And one of the most important things that Dr. Pretty said was that helping a church become a Great Commission church requires change. It requires strategic initiative. In other words, the church needs to carefully think through the strategies of ministries and obviously change some things of those ministries to more adequately and appropriately reach out and also train its people to be disciples who make disciples. And so we've been working for the last year and a half thinking about different changes and strategies and things that we can do. And some of those things are already being implemented to help us grow as a Great Commission church. But he said, even the best strategic plans won't get you there. I think this was so important. It's right at the crux of what he talked to us about. He said it takes strategic initiative, yes, and spiritual renewal. We could have the most innovative strategies of any church in the world, and this church could probably pull that off. But if our hearts aren't filled with a passion for the mission of God, those strategies will never be sustainable or effective. So spiritual renewal comes from the Lord as an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts, to break our hearts, to transform our hearts, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. And all that to say, for spiritual renewal to happen, it's not just something that we kind of muster up. It's something that we need God to do. We as a church, beloved, need God to do something among us that we could never accomplish in our own strength. Do you believe that? And that's why when he talked about, Dr. Pretty talked about the disciplines, the core disciplines of a Great Commission church, he said one of those core disciplines is what is prayer, what he called preemptive prayer, which means prayer that kind of goes before our activity, prayer that asks God to use what we do for building of his church. It's mission-minded prayer. It's outward-focused prayer. It's kingdom-minded prayer. And as we as a session examined over the spring and into the summer, kind of where we are as a church, one of the main things that the session said that they wanted us to prioritize on in this coming year is growing in preemptive prayer. How is your prayer life? Are you praying every day for our congregation, which includes you, to be effective at joining God in his mission for our city? See, the problem when we start talking about prayer is that it often makes a lot of us feel guilty. So we have this conundrum, because guilt is not a sustainable motivation for your prayer life. It'll maybe get you to pray tomorrow and maybe for the rest of this week, but it's not a sustainable motivation for your prayer life. And so we have this conundrum that we have this idea that a vibrant, mission-minded prayer life is absolutely necessary for us, First Presbyterian Church, to be the kind of church that God is calling us to be, a Great Commission church. But whenever we want to talk about prayer and about needing to grow in prayer, it makes a lot of us feel guilty, like, oh yeah, I should pray more. And guilt does not lead to sustained change, does not lead to being a church with a vibrant, preemptive prayer life. And that's why we desperately, church, we desperately need to hear what this parable teaches us in the scripture that I've chosen for today. That's why we're starting a little short, very short, 2-week series on prayer, that we would grow in prayer. I first heard this parable preached by a pastor from Atlanta. His name is John Onwuchukwu. I like to say his name, but don't ask me to say it again. And when he preached it, it really grabbed me. And I just I just felt convicted by it and compelled by it. And so I've preached about this parable to the men in our church and in our city at one of our breakfast meetings. And then I also preached this message, this parable, to the Presbytery of the Pacific when we hosted the Presbytery meeting here. But I just felt like this is a parable that the whole church needs to hear. So some of you have already heard it twice, and God bless you. Maybe He wants you to hear it again. But we need to hear this because it helps us hold together our real need, church, our real need to grow in the area of preemptive prayer with the incredible grace of the gospel that actually draws us to pray. So I encourage you to look with me at Luke chapter 18, and having a Bible in front of you would be ideal so you can follow along in this short little passage. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Hear now God's holy and awesome word. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May God use it among us today. Well, the first and last verse in this passage are really important. The first one tells us what the parable is about. It's really helpful when this happens. It's plain and simple right in front of us. But the last one helps us understand the context of the parable in verse 8. And so before we talk about the parable itself, I think it's important that we understand the context. So we understand why Jesus is using this parable at this time. So if you look in your Bibles at the second half of chapter 17 and kind of skim that, you'll see that Jesus is talking in that section. He's teaching about the second coming of the Messiah. When he's going to come, it says, like lightning that flashes across the whole sky. And it's going to absolutely interrupt regular everyday life. Just like when it started raining in Noah's day. And just like when fire and sulfur rained down during Abraham's days. So look at the end of that chapter, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, I tell you, on that night when he comes again, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. So the Lord's return is going to interrupt regular everyday life. And on that day, the Lord's going to be looking for those who are ready, for those who are full of faith, for those who have endured. That's the message at the end of chapter 17. And my assumption this morning is that most of us are a people that want to be found ready at the Lord's return. Do you want to be found ready when the Lord returns? You want to be people who have endured? The question then is how? How do you make sure that we're ready? How do we make sure that our congregation is ready? How do we endure? How do we keep stepping out in mission until that day when Jesus returns in glory? Well, that's why Jesus gives them this parable. That's the question that he's answering in this parable. Look at verse 1. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to do what? To show them that they should always pray and not give up. Catch this. In other words, prayer is the way that disciples can make sure that they're found ready when Jesus returns. Prayer is the way that disciples can make sure they endure until the end. Now, for some of you, that verse and that what I just said is just the cue for the guilt button to start pouring in, because it sounds to you like I'm saying you got to keep praying so you can measure up. But Jesus tells this parable not to make them feel guilty about prayer. This is not Jesus wagging his finger at them and saying, you better start praying or you're not going to be good enough to be associated with me. That's not what's happening here. So you got to press the pause on that guilt button. Wherever that flow is coming from, it's not gospel. Jesus is trying to encourage them about prayer in a way that actually inspires them to pray, encourages them to pray, invites them to pray. Look again at the parable. He says, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with her plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about any men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. So we have two characters in this parable, right? The first is the judge. And what are the two things that Jesus says about the judge? First, he says that he's a man who does not fear God. And so he doesn't make decisions based on what is right and wrong. He only makes decisions, in other words, in his own self-interest. He does what is right in his own eyes. And the second thing is that he does not what? He does not care about men. Just making sure you're with me. He does not care about men. So he has no interest in helping other people. He has no interest in justice. Again, he only wants what is best for him. Basically, it comes down to this. This is not the kind of judge you want to hear your case. Right? And who's the second character? It's the widow. And what we should notice about the widow is that she is a person with no power and no position in her culture. This is a person in total need. She has no influence. She has nothing to give to the judge to appeal to his self-interest, nothing to offer him, no value to add to him. In other words, there is no reason for this kind of judge to care anything or about her or even give any attention to her case because it's not going to benefit him at all. And that's what plays out, right? I mean, the widow had to keep coming to the judge over and over and over and over with her plea for justice because he, the judge, refused to do anything. He was completely apathetic and she had to keep persisting with him, keep bugging him, keep nagging him and nagging him and nagging him until finally her persistence overcame his apathy. It's like the judge says to himself, even though I'm a heartless jerk, I'm going to give this lady what she wants because I'm so sick of her pestering and her bothering me and her coming again to me over and over again. I just want to get away from her. So what's the moral of the story as it connects with prayer? It's that we need to be more like the persistent widow, right? If we work hard enough, if we persist, if we bug God enough, then we, just like the widow, can overcome God's apathy or God's lack of action with our persistence in prayer, right? No, you got it right. No. That's not the moral of the story. Even though for so many of us, we've read it like that over and over and over again. The moral of the story is not about a regimen that Jesus is prescribing of prayer so that the men or the disciples or that you and I can convince God to move and live up to his expectation. No, the parable isn't about a regimen. It's about a relationship. You see, this parable focuses on the relationship between the two characters. And there are some important things that we should notice about that relationship between the unjust judge and the widow. We should notice the incredible social distance between them, particularly in that cultural context. He is a powerful judge. She is a powerless widow. They could hardly be further apart. Second, we should notice who is the initiator in their relationship. Who is it? It's the widow. She's the one who comes to the judge over and over again. If she hadn't come, there was no chance that the judge would even know about her. Number three, we should notice the reason for the judge's change of heart. It wasn't because he decided that he cared for the widow or that he decided that he needed to do the right thing. No, it was only because he was trying to get rid of the widow to create more space between them. He wouldn't have to deal with her nagging anymore. The relationship between the widow and the judge is what we should notice about this parable, because it's meant to be a lesson of contrast. Look how Jesus follows it up in verse 6. Jesus said to them, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." You see, God is the real judge. He is the one with all power and all authority. He is the decider of right and wrong. But he is not like the unjust judge in this parable, with no fear of God and no care for people. No. Consider what the scripture teaches us about our God. He is the one who created this world, not out of need, but out of love. He's the one who gave Adam and Eve everything they needed to flourish in the garden. He is the one who came looking for them when they were hiding from him in shame. He's the one who provided for them in their brokenness. And then he's the one who initiated a covenant with Abraham and his people. He's the one who delivered them from slavery. He's the one who called them the rebellious people according to his purpose. He's the one who is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. He's the one who turns mourning into dancing. He's the one who makes dry bones come to life. And he is the one who loved the world so much that he sent the one and only Son to that, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's the God of the Bible. Beloved, hear the good news. He is not like the unjust judge in Jesus' story. But here's the deal. Some of us are still praying like we're praying to the unjust judge, rather than praying to the God of the Bible. Some of us are approaching prayer as if the one that we're praying to is like the unjust judge, who isn't really interested in us, who doesn't really care about us, who we have to figure out how to influence enough or say the right words or pray enough or fast long enough to make him hear us, rather than praying to the God of the Bible. We're trying to impress God. We're trying to earn his favor. We're trying to get his attention. We're trying to provoke him into action. And beloved, you don't have to pray like that anymore. The God to whom we pray is the God revealed to us in the scripture. He is the God of love and of justice and of compassion. But Jesus isn't just trying to show that God is different than the uncaring or unjust judge. Jesus is also making sure that the disciples know that they are not like the widow. Now, on one hand, they are like the widow, and we are too. We are in this position spiritually of weakness and of vulnerability and of absolute need on our own. But our relationship with our judge is nothing like her relationship with her judge. Jesus says, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones?" Underline chosen. If we are in Christ, if we have put our faith in Jesus, then we are his chosen ones. It's not based on anything that we have done. It's not based on anything that we have figured out or accomplished, but only because of his grace that is good enough for us, his initiative, his saving love. In Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. We are redeemed through Jesus' blood. We are forgiven our sins. We are lavished with grace. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are called according to His purposes. We are God's chosen ones. And He will see that His chosen ones, that's us who have faith in Christ, get justice. That's good news. So what is the message of this parable? How are we to endure and stay faithful until Jesus returns? How are we to be a church that is always in a position of readiness? How are we to be a Great Commission church that is on mission with Jesus, participating in what He's doing in our city? Well, according to this parable, we should always pray and not give up. According to this passage, prayer is what we need most to be effective disciples for the long haul. Clearly, Jesus wants us to pray, right? But not as a regimen to earn God's love, not to make us feel better about ourselves, not to persist enough to provoke God out of His slumber or out of His apathy. Jesus wants us to pray so that we can live and grow in the reality of our relationship with God through Christ. It's a message to us about prayer that isn't meant to make us feel guilty. Rather, it's meant to inspire us and encourage us with good news so that we would keep praying and not give up, because God is for us. Even if He doesn't answer in the way that we want Him to, even if He doesn't keep us from experiencing difficult times, even in times when it doesn't seem that He's listening or we can't hear what He's saying, keep praying and do not give up, because our God is not like the unjust judge. Hallelujah. So how are you doing in prayer? Are you praying like the widow to the unjust judge? Or are you praying like a chosen, favored, loved child of the King of Kings? The point of this parable is to remind us of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and to inspire us to be a community of prayer, because it is the key to aligning our hearts with Jesus in His mission. One of the disciplines of a Great Commission church is preemptive prayer. You know, today we saw this great video. Wasn't that a great video? I just loved the way the video was made, and I loved what the video was about, featuring what God is doing through the small Spanish-speaking church in Raisin City. How many of you have even been to Raisin City? Okay, not too many. It's short. It's a fast thing. You know, it doesn't take long to get through it. And that relationship there started with a small group of men from our church who were invited through a ministry organization here in town to pray with the folks of the Raisin City Church and to pray with them preemptive prayers, to pray with them for the people of Raisin City and for the mission and ministry of the church to reach the people of Raisin City. And our folks were called in to kind of serve them by praying with them. But our folks have received way more than they've ever given, I think. The Raisin City Church has been leading us in preemptive prayer, teaching us what preemptive prayer looks like and how God can use it in powerful ways. And so our team was just there this last week, kind of following up to that great summer camp that happened on the local school campus in favor with the principal there, who said, yeah, have your Christian camp at our school campus. And so our leaders were there this last week for another time to pray together. And before they started to pray, Pastor Cruz, who was featured in the video a few times, was just reflecting with the group about the experience. You see, he shared with them that it was only 3 years ago that he walked into Raisin City with a group of seven people. I bet half of them were his family members, who believed that God wanted them to start a church in Raisin City. Seven people. But they believed that God was calling them to start a church there. And so they began to meet and pray. They were absolutely overwhelmed, Pastor Cruz was saying, by the needs of the community and their own lack of resources to potentially or have any way of meeting those needs. But they kept meeting and praying that God would have His way and that God would build His church in them and through them. And it wasn't easy. There were plenty of challenges. But they kept meeting and praying, and God began to do His thing. He began to provide resources, and He began to bring people to faith in Christ, and He began to give them favor in that little town with people like the principal at the local school. And eventually, about 2 years into it, something that they never expected to happen happened, and that was that a group of gringos God brought to pray with them once a month. That was us. And God brought us in a way that they never expected they would have these partners from this church in Fresno to pray with them. At that time, they had about 30 people in worship on Sunday. But they kept on meeting and they kept on praying. And according to Pastor Cruz, this past Sunday, I'm sure partially in response to this day camp, this great camp that they put on, they had over 100 in worship. Their little sanctuary was totally full. So what do you think? Will they, since now they've packed out their sanctuary, they can stop praying, right? They can stop being on mission because now they've achieved success, right? They can just relax and kind of enjoy being a big church in a small town. No way. No, they were there to keep meeting and keep praying. Keep meeting and keep praying because they believed, as the song played over that video, that God is the God of that little town. And that He has even greater things that are yet to come. Beloved, according to the Scriptures, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even dream about. And more than that, He is not like the unjust judge who is apathetic to the needs of the widow. And we are not like the unloved widow. No, He is our great Redeemer. He is listening to our prayers, and we are His chosen ones. So let's pray. Let's be a church that majors in prayer. Let's be a church that loves to gather for prayer. May the smallest meetings of this church not be the prayer meetings. Let's be a church that loves to pray, not just for the needs of our congregation, which of course are many, but let's be a church that loves to pray mission-minded prayers, kingdom-minded prayers, preemptive prayers. Because when we do that, our faith grows, our hearts expand, our lives are aligned, because God will work to align our hearts with His heart as we pray. And when we do that, He opens the gates, He opens the doors of opportunities within us. You and me, for God to work in powerful ways through us for the building of His church, for His kingdom to come and His will to be done here in Fresno as it is in heaven. Beloved, may we believe in the truth, in the power of the gospel. And because of that belief in the gospel, may we always pray and never give up. Amen. Well, then let's pray right now. God, You are the God of this city. You are the God of this city. And even though there are so many things that when we drive into this parking lot, as we drive around this city, that we notice that don't yet reflect Your justice or Your goodness or Your wholeness. And even in the morning as we look in the mirror and we consider our thoughts and our deeds and our things that we haven't done, we realize that there's pieces of us in the same way that don't reflect who You want us to be. And yet You are the God of this city. You are our God. And greater things, God, I believe, greater things have yet to come. You have done so much. When we see with eyes that are open to You, we see how You are moving and how You are working, just like You have done in Raisin City. And yet even greater things are yet to come because of You. And God, we want to be a part of that. We don't want to be a church that's just kind of caught up in our own stuff in such a way that we miss out what You're doing in our city. We want to participate. And so draw us to be people of prayer. People of preemptive prayer. People of mission-minded prayer. People who pray passionately for our city, for the people of the city, for our friends and loved ones who don't yet have relationship with you, for you to have your way, for your kingdom to come in this place, and for your will to be done in our streets. Not because not out of guilt, God. God, help us with the way that we always kind of go back to that place of guilt. For many of us, it's a constant place we go back to. But God, you want to shut that stream down. May it be because of your awesome love and grace, and in response to that, that you are the God who came to us. You are the God who loves us. You are the God who knows us, who cares about us, who listens to us. May we be people of prayer, recognizing who we are in Christ and coming to you again and again and again. That we would always pray and never give up, so that we would be found ready, not just on the day that you come again to judge the living and the dead, but on this day. We don't know when that day's coming. So we want to be ready today. We want to be ready tomorrow. We want to be ready next week. We want to be ready every day to participate, God, in the mission that you've called us to do. So come, Holy Spirit, remind us again of the good news that you are our God, that you are listening to us, and stir in us to pray and never give up. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me for our benediction this morning? You know, there are two immediate opportunities for you to gather and pray. One is on Wednesday night. Wednesday nights at FPC. We're launching this week, and this is a season that we're talking about leaning in, full of grace and truth. Beloved, I just encourage you, this is a season for you to come on Wednesday night. 10 weeks. That's two times my hand. 10 weeks. And come and be a part of that. Rearrange your schedule. Come and be here 6:30 to 8 on Wednesday nights for us to be together, to study the Word, to pray. If you don't want to pray and hang out with the adults, we still need some volunteers for our preschool kids this Wednesday. Talk to Margie if you want to serve in our kids, with our kids. And then nearly every Friday, even if I'm not there, there's a group of leaders in our church who are praying Friday mornings, 6:30 to 7:15, 45 minutes. If you think, how could I ever possibly pray that long? You just sit there and close your eyes and listen to everybody else pray. I guarantee you will be encouraged like I am every time I gather with that crew. 6:30 Friday morning over in the Commons. Let's pray. Let's be a praying church. Not because of some regimen that we think we've been assigned that we have to live up to, but because of our relationship with Jesus and his invitation for us to be his people, aligned with his heart. To that end, I invite you now to receive this blessing from the Lord. Church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance, his blessing, his favor upon you, and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in peace. Go in